And if you could open your Bibles with me to Psalm 145. And I titled this message, His Saints Bless His Name. And just while you're opening there, a couple facts of Psalm 145. This is the last psalm in the book of Psalms by King David. Many believe it was written towards the end of his life. As King David went through, you know, many things in his life. We've been looking at a lot of that in Samuel and Kings. This psalm is a beautiful summary of the way that he just intimately praised the Lord. And we're going to look at how he did that and how he blessed the Lord. It's an acrostic psalm, which means each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's my personal pump-up psalm. When you know we're getting up here and doing worship, it's just such a beautiful psalm of reminder to praise and to bless the Lord. So it's often one that I read up here sometimes before worship, just because it's a great one to really help us enter in and you know get our hearts before the Lord to really bless Him. As we look at this psalm, we're going to find who God is and what He's done for us. The fact that He's great, He's gracious, He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger, He's great in mercy, He's good to all, He's done great works, His kingdom, as we sang tonight, is an everlasting kingdom, His dominion endures to all generations, He's righteous in every single one of His ways, He's gracious in every single one of His works, He's near to all who call upon Him in truth. You're going to see that word all come up many times throughout this psalm. I want you to mark where that comes up. He's provider, and He has provided our salvation. He's saved us and preserved us. And finally, He destroys the wicked. And we're going to look at what our response should be to those characteristics, to who He is and what He's done for us, and that response to His great goodness. And we'll look at the fact that there's a difference between praising the Lord and blessing the Lord, which is interesting. And in Psalm 145, it mentions all His works praise Him, yet only His saints can bless Him. So we'll dig into that a little bit, and we'll look at what a saint is, and I'm going to give you five ways that you can bless God more in your walk with Him. And then are we pro-blessing? Can everyone say amen to that tonight? We'll see that not only is it our calling to bless God, but He also blesses us. It's a two-way street, and hallelujah for that. So let's get started. It starts off in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The Hebrew for extol is pronounced rum. It's spelled R-U-M. And it means to lift up, to exalt, or to praise highly. It's associated with praising God in His greatness and for His attributes. And then David goes on to say, my God, O King. And I think it's interesting that David is considered probably the mightiest king of Israel, right? If we look at the history of the kings of Israel and of Judah, out of all of them, he would probably have that renown as the greatest king. And yet, beautifully, David is acknowledging his king, right? There is one who is greater than he. And when we enter in to give praise to the Lord, we should have that same mentality of humility. There is one greater than I. There's many greater than I, but there will always be one greater than I. Then he says, every day I will bless you. And what can we extract from this? We can extract that blessing him is a choice. He says, I will. And I know I talked about this in my last teaching, that we have a choice, right? We don't always feel like worshiping, but we have to make that choice. It's our highest calling. It's why we were created. And David here is making that choice. He says, I will. And then he says, every day, forever and ever. So there's a resolve there. It's not just, oh, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's a resolve. Every single day, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to praise you. And sometimes we're tempted to say, well, I can't. I don't have the time to do that. Or that's too much of a commitment to bless him forever and ever and to bless him every day. you brush your teeth every day, right? Hopefully twice a day. Hopefully 2 minutes or more at a time. That's important for our physical health, but how much more important for our is our spiritual health, right, and our walk with the Lord? So we have to have a resolve about us. We have to purpose in our lives to dedicate that time to bless the Lord. Again, it's what we've been called to do. And why? Why should we resolve to bless him every day? Let's look at the next verse. Because he's great and greatly to be praised. And I thought about this, and you know, when you look at our culture, when you look at the United States, not just the United States, but the world, we live in a culture enamored with greatness, right? People are obsessed with it, whether it's celebrities or political power or, you know, that great meme that everybody has to share around on social media. We have a God-given desire for greatness, which can be a good thing. The problem is we tend to revere the wrong thing. We tend to hold the wrong thing up in greatness. I'm going to tell a quick story. We had these plants in our front yard that were pokey. They would poke the kids. I'd fall into them. I'd get poked. And we have a porch that kind of looks out onto a green belt. And these plants just grow so fast and so big, and they block our view from that green belt. So I was sitting there with my wife the other night, and I'm like, you know what? Let's pull these plants out. So I did what any other man with a Jeep and a winch would, right? I hooked the winch up to the plant and yanked them out of there. And I paused there. I called my boys out. I'm like, I want this to be a moment where we can experience this together, you know, using tools to do something great. And I'll tell you, when I was winching those plants, seeing that plant come up out of the ground, seeing the roots start breaking off and come up out of the ground, it was a moment of greatness. I had a moment of like, I am the smartest man alive right now. But I got caught up in that moment of greatness, right? God wants us to be enamored with his greatness. He is so great that our pea brains cannot comprehend his greatness. I want to point you to a couple of verses. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Isaiah chapter 40 goes into a lot of detail about his greatness. Let's read it together. Isaiah 40, 12 to 17. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him in knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." So he's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Imagine that. The earth is 71% water. It's estimated 326 million trillion gallons. I don't know how they estimate that, but God is so big that the waters fit in the palm of his hand, right? We need to, as we approach God, we need to keep that in mind. He's measured heaven with a span. Everyone hold up your hand tonight. Hold up your hand. So the distance from the tip of your pinky to your thumb is the measurement of a span. God measured the heavens in the span of his hand. There's an estimated 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. Again, I don't know where these estimates come from, but let's roll with it. Sun is just one of those stars, right? The sun that lights our earth and gives us warmth. It's an average-sized star, yet 1 million Earths can fit into the sun. And let's now zoom out to the Milky Way galaxy that has an estimated 100 to 400 billion stars, a lot of which are much bigger than the sun. I mean, we just can't fathom this stuff. Milky Way is just one galaxy. Zoom out from that. There are an estimated 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars of their own. It's incredible. We can't begin to fathom how God great is. I think of the song, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." These things help us put our lives into perspective. It's a good thing every now and then to pause and consider what our perspective is. Consider how awesome the Lord is, right? And I would ask you to consider tonight, what is your hope in tonight? What is your security in? Is it the greatness of maybe yourself and your pride? Is it the greatness of the United States or our freedoms or maybe the Trump administration? The United States is a great nation, don't get me wrong. We're the greatest military power in the world. We have the best weapons, the best technology. In 2023, I found a stat that we spent $916 billion on the military, which is 40% of the entire world's military spending. And you consider the U.S. isn't even mentioned in end times biblical prophecy. We're the greatest nation on earth, yet remember what Isaiah 40 says, we're as a drop in the bucket to him. Continuing on in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. So again, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It's amazing to think of this verse in the context of when David wrote it. Jesus hadn't yet come, right? Yet David and his line were in the lineage of Christ. And David and his generation gave praise to God for the acts that they read about at that time, for the acts that they experienced at that time. And they knew of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And we now get to praise him. Jesus has already come. He's already died. He's already risen from the dead. We've been able to see that and read about that in the scripture. It's an incredible thing. In Psalm 22, which is a messianic prophetic psalm of David, a prophecy of Christ suffering on the cross for our transgressions, what's amazing is it's before even the Romans invented crucifixion. And the fact that that would be recounted to the next generations, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, 30, 31, a posterity or future generations shall serve him. It will be recounted on the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. I love that. God's greatness endures throughout all generations, and the account of his works has been marvelously preserved through thousands of years, and his word will continue to be, right? It's prophetic. Moving on in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you guys. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that, right? So do we need a reason to praise the Lord tonight? Sometimes I know we come in here, we're beat up. This is a midweek service. We're going, we're busy. We got a lot of things going on. Maybe you came in tonight and you're keeping a tally of all the reasons that you feel God has wronged you. I want everyone to hear this tonight. Our sins they stack up to the heavens. And that's really bad news. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And if Paul stopped there, we'd all be dead, right? But you might say, I'm a good person. We've all transgressed God's law, and he will not bring sin into heaven. Revelation 21-27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles it, meaning heaven, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want to take a look at his law, because his law shows us that we are sinners. The Bible says it's a tutor to bring us to Christ. And in Exodus 20, I'm not going to read all the Ten Commandments, but we see very clearly what God's law is. And if we go down every single one point of these, I guarantee that every one of us in the room have broken these. Let's go down to verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So whether it's an OMG, whether it's throwing out a GD, it's blasphemous. You've transgressed God's law. Down to verse 13, you shall not murder. You may say, I've never murdered anyone, but Jesus said, whoever hates in his heart, it's as murder. You've committed murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. I haven't done that. Well, in Jesus said also, if you have lusted after a woman, it's as adultery in your heart. So no matter what, we've all transgressed God's law. And if you say, well, I've only done one of those things. I've only done two of those things. James 2:10 sets you straight. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. But praise God for the but in Romans 6:23. Because in Romans 6:23b, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 2:13-15, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. We all have a handwriting of requirements against us. And he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, praise God, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus triumphed on the cross, and all who call upon his name will be saved. Continuing on in verse 10 of Psalm 145, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. So all your works shall praise you. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Job 12:7-10, Job says, but now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? I'd encourage you, every time you go out on a walk, every time you're outside, maybe you're an outdoorsman, you go out and you fish or you hunt, and you get an opportunity to look up and see how majestic his creation is. Trees and fish and animals and plants, it's absolutely incredible. Remember, those things teach us. And what are they teaching us? They're teaching us that there is a creative designer. There's an almighty God who spoke all of that into existence. There's no way it came from chance. It's mathematically impossible, and it doesn't follow the laws of science. So I don't understand the I don't believe in God, I only believe in science argument. It does not make. Look around you. You know, you got to open your eyes. Let those scales fall off your eyes. And everywhere you look, God's creation declares his praise and speaks of his intricate handiwork. And it's all been set in order with intentionality. I want to get a few examples of where we see just God's handiwork in nature. The first one, peacock mantis shrimp. I didn't know about the peacock mantis shrimp until I was preparing for this sermon, but it's a glorious, glorious creature. It has 16 types of color receptors. Humans have 3, to put that into perspective, right? We have pretty good eyes, but the peacock mantis shrimp has incredible eyes. It can see polarized light, and hear this, it punches with the force of a .22 caliber bullet, fast enough to create cavitation bubbles that emit light and heat. And I watched a video the other day of one punching, and it punched this crab's arm off. It was pretty cool. But you see God's creative design in all these things. It's amazing. The West African lungfish, God gave them gills to get rid of their carbon dioxide and lungs, similar to mammals, to get oxygen. And what's incredible is they can live out of water for 3 to 4 years. And what they do is they bury themselves in just a little bit of wet mud, and they form a mucus cocoon around themselves, and they're able to breathe in that. It's incredible, and only God can think of that. We talked earlier about how vast the universe is, and again, he spoke it all into existence. God's creation is amazing, And we humans, I mean, the shrimp and the fish is cool, but we humans are his greatest handiwork, right? We're made in the image of God. Consider the amazing intentional design of the human brain. It processes millions of bits of information per second and uses roughly 20 watts of power, the same power as a dim light bulb. I've been called worse. Our brains can store more information than the largest supercomputers, and they do it all while feeling emotion, forming memories, processing senses, and making decisions. Only God could do that. So all his works shall praise him, and they do. And then David goes on to say, and your saints shall bless you. So here, this is really important. David distinguishes between God's works and his saints and the difference between praise and blessing. So we're going to take a moment to break this down because, again, it's important. First, let's look at what is a saint. And to do that, we're going to look at what is not a saint. I think it's important to clear that up. In the Catholic Church, a saint is someone recognized as achieving heroic sanctity and is believed to be in heaven, so they're passed on from the earth. Catholics believe the saints can intercede with God on behalf of those who pray to them, pray to the saints. This is not biblical. There are nearly 100 mentions of the word saint in the Bible. Only 5 of them refer to dead people. And we aren't to pray to dead people. This is called necromancy, and it's forbidden in the scripture. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why would I pray to a dead person who's not omniscient, who is not God, when I have direct access to the Father through what the Son has done for me? Right? So if you're praying to a dead guy, you got to stop. And as important, if you're in Christ, are you in Christ tonight? Can you say amen to that? You are a saint. There's further evidence of this. Paul addressed saints, living believers, in churches like Ephesus, Philippi, and Rome as saints. Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So some people get uncomfortable when you talk about saints and the fact that we are saints if you're in Christ. They say, I could never be called a saint. I'm too humble for that. Or, you don't know what I did before I became a Christian. Well, when you called on the name of Jesus and you were saved by faith, you were justified. And the way to remember what justified means is it's justified, never sinned, right? And because God imputed his righteousness to you as a believer. Romans 4:5-8, we see that. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. I want to stress that. Who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith, not his works, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Again, pointing to works there. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. So let's continue in the second half of verse 10. And your saints shall bless you. So all of his works praise him, but is his saints, which now we have a good understanding of what that is, we have the glorious privilege to take that praise one step further. So blessing him is taking that praise one step further. We get to bless him. And to bless him requires a few things. It requires things like intellect, which we talked about the human brain. God has given us that intellect to be able to bless him. We have the ability to love. We have the ability to obey and to speak of the righteous and amazing things that God has done. God has given us these abilities. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. bless his holy name. We sang that tonight. It was beautiful. I'm going to give you 5 ways that you can bless the Lord in your walk with him. And the first 2 are found in the next verses of Psalm 145. So let's read on there. Verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So number 1, the first way that we can bless the Lord more in our walks with him is speaking of him to others, talking about God. Again, we see that in verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. So it blesses God when we talk of him to other people. Whenever my kids come to me and they're like, "Dad, I want to talk about God. I want to learn more about God." It's a blessing. When they say, "Dad, I want to read my Bible more," it's a blessing. And when I walk by the coffee table and I see one of my kids' Bibles sitting on the coffee table, it blesses me. And anyone who's a parent here can sort of identify with that tonight. But how much more do those things bless the Lord when we want to grow in our walks with him, when we want to speak of him to others? Secondly, we can make known his mighty acts and share the gospel. And this is coming from verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. When Gabriel told John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, that his son would be the forerunner of Christ and make the people ready, Zacharias didn't believe him, essentially. So he was muted. He lost his voice. But once John the Baptist was born, Zacharias wrote on a tablet, "His name shall be called John," because that's what Gabriel told him. And he got his voice back immediately. And he began praising the Lord for the coming Messiah and prophesying. And he was speaking of God's great works. He was speaking of that gospel message to come. In Luke 1, 67 to 69, we see this. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The gospel is such good news. It's changed every believer sitting in this room, has it not? And so we should talk about that. We should make known his mighty acts to those around us. I know Pastor Steve talks about these examples a lot, but when people ask us, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing well. The Lord has really blessed me today," you know, and just little things like that to speak of him and to share his mighty acts and being led by the Spirit and praying for an opportunity to go one step further past that and share the gospel with that person. Number 3, we can bless the Lord more by praising and worshiping him. We all did that tonight. Praise God. Psalm 96, verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." His saints should be the most thankful people around. Psalm 134, 2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." We have the opportunity to do that tonight. Praise God. Number 4, we can bless God by fearing him and growing in our fear of him. Psalm 135, 20, "Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord." And it blesses us when we have a healthy fear of God, knowing that he is God, that we are not, knowing again that he's created this creation around us, that he's put the truth of God in each of our hearts, that he could squash us like a bug if he wanted to. And we fear the one who not only can harm us physically, but who can put our souls into hell. And praise God, if you're in Christ, that's not going to happen. But we have a fear of the Lord. He is to be feared and he's to be revered. Number 5, we bless him by growing in faith, our understanding of him and his word, and walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it's impossible to please or to bless God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Colossians 1, 9 through 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when we're walking worthy of the Lord, worthy of the manner of our calling, when we're walking in a manner that's fully pleasing to him, that's called walking in the Spirit, and we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. When we're conversely walking in the flesh, we are not walking in the Spirit, and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not blessing the Lord when we do that. So we need to have walks. We need to take inventory of our lives and say, what do I have going on in my life? Examine it in the light of God's Scripture, in the light of his holy word, in the light of Christ. Bring it into the light as he is in the light, and forgive, or ask for forgiveness. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. David said this knowing the promise God gave him that Messiah would come through his line. He understood the prophecies about that, right? And even though David's time to sit on the throne would come to an end for him personally, God's kingdom is everlasting. Charles Spurgeon beautifully said, men come and go like shadows on the wall, but God reigneth eternally. We distinguish kings as they succeed each other by calling them first and second, or presidents, 47th. But this king is Jehovah, the first and the last. Amen. In Revelation 22, 12 to 13, Jesus said, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. His kingdom has no end. Hallelujah. Verse 14, we continue, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. I love the order of this verse, that it comes right after verse 13, because we see that God, again, is the Alpha, the Omega. Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. His kingdom is forever. And yet, in all his majesty, in his omnipotence and greatness, he still upholds each and every person who calls upon his name. Each and every person he raises up who is bowed down. He's a personal God. He is not too busy for us. He's amazing. And no earthly king, no earthly kingdom can do that. So we've looked at our job as saints, and our job is to bless the Lord. But what a great reminder in the verse that we just read about God upholding all who fall and raising those who are bowed down, that blessing is a two-way street. God has also richly blessed us tonight. Can anyone testify to that tonight? Have you been blessed by the Lord? Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. So we fall down, we miss the mark. We're human, we have a sin nature, but part of that grace package is we have that loving Father. We have our God who corrects us, he chastises us, he takes us to the woodshed, as Pastor Steve says often, and upholds us when we fall and raises us up. That is a huge blessing. And we need to meditate on that blessing. And there's so many things that we just take for granted. Whether, again, we're walking outside or even just the car we drove here, or maybe we walked. God's given us legs to do that. He's given us the bodily function to do that. If our bodies weren't operating, if some little thing was off in our bodies, we could hit the ground right now. I'm always reminded of how frail man is when I think about my appendectomy I had a few years ago, that something this small in your body can bring a whole man down, right? We can't even begin to fathom how God has his hand upon us. We don't see all the ways. We don't see all the ways that he's merciful and gracious to us, but he is. Now, do you want more blessings today? I'm going to give you 7 key points of how to receive more blessings from the Lord. And I'm not going to talk about money either with it. So the first one, abide, dwell with, and seek him every day. He doesn't save us to go be bumps on a log somewhere and continue the life we were living and just live status quo. He saves us to live a life that's set apart for him. We're enlisted as soldiers to work for him. So we need to abide with him and dwell with him to be able to do that by the Spirit every day. Amen. Number two, we can delight ourselves in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. We're called to do that. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is very clear about this. Blessed is the man, you can't get clearer than that, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I love that line, that brings forth fruit in its season, because maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling stagnant. You're like, I'm reading the word, I'm praying, I just don't feel like I'm hearing from the Lord. He brings forth fruit in its due season. God has a season for everything. Sometimes we're on the peak of the mountain. Sometimes we're in the lowest valley. But God is faithful. He will bless us. Number three, we need to obey and fear him. God does not bless disobedience. We see that disobedience in the Bible is as the sin of witchcraft. We need to be doers of the word. Deuteronomy 28:2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Psalm 24:4-6, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. We talked about how important fearing the Lord is. James 1, 22-25. And please listen to this, right? We cannot just be hearers of the word, but we're called to be doers of the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And we talked about grieving the Spirit a moment ago. This is another way we can grieve the Spirit, is when we're hearing the word, when God is delivering that word to us, yet we are not reciprocating, we are not responding to that and being doers of it. Fourthly, we can trust him. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Number five, we can repent from sin and keep short accounts with him. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I heard a lot of amens when I asked if you're in Christ tonight. And praise God, if you are in Christ, our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered. But as we walk through this world, our feet get dirty, and we need to continually bring things before him and ask for forgiveness. Again, bringing those things into the light. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number six, forgive and pray those who you have a root of bitterness towards. Sorry, forgive and pray for those who you have a root of bitterness towards. I thought of Job, and in the last chapter of Job where, you know, he's been through that trial, he's repented to the Lord, there's the issue of Job's friends, right? And his friends gave him a lot of different counsel, a lot of bad counsel through the trial that he endured. And I just imagine, you know, and we see in the scripture that Job needed to pray for his friends. He needed to forgive them. Maybe there was a root of bitterness that crept in because of the accusations his friends brought against him, right? You're going through this because there's sin in your life, things like that. It says in Job 42, 10 to 13, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a gold ring. And then verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he goes on to say all the things that the Lord blessed him with. Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I encourage you tonight, if you have a root of bitterness that has come up and you have an issue between a friend or an acquaintance, forgive that person. Go to that person. Restore that relationship. And then seventh, minister to those around you. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And the greatest way we can minister to those around us is, again, spreading that good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Good works are good to do, right? I mean, we can minister to people through, we do that here at the church. We provide food. We provide clothing. Those are important things. People need those things, right? But the greatest thing they need of all is that gospel message, because without it, we're damned to hell. And then it says in the last part of verse 14, he raises up all who are bowed down. James 1:4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So you want to bless the Lord and be blessed by him? Let's come to him in humility. Amen. Verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. I love this verse. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Where would we be without God's provision tonight, right? We just talked about having food, having clothing. These are good things, right? 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And a lot of times we think we need more than we actually need, right? We get that wrong. In Matthew 6:25 to 34, Jesus talks about how we don't have to worry because he's got us. Let's read it. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So God, it says, he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I want to just paint a picture real quick. I think of Jesus carrying the cross when I think of this verse. Have you ever carried something for a really long time? Maybe you're hanging from the pull-up bar or something, and your hands start to clench around what you're carrying. Or maybe it's really heavy, and you're starting to clench up, and your hands tighten around it. Jesus was beaten. He was bruised. He was bleeding. He was brokenhearted, carrying that wood cross that they estimate weighed around 300 pounds, which is incredible. And as he got to the top of the hill on Golgotha, they laid that cross down. They opened Jesus' hand. And as they opened his hand, they drove that nail through his hand. And there in that moment, God satisfied the desire of every living thing through the salvation that he afforded through his Son. his only son, taking the wrath due us, due you and me, bearing our sin and our shame, dying in our place. It's the ultimate act of provision. Jesus said, it is finished. He provided atonement for our sins. And he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, Satan, and hell. And today, all who call upon his name will be saved. And he stands ready to wash you, to forgive you, to sanctify you. It's a glorious thing. If you have not put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ tonight, God is opening his hand to you. And you have a choice to make. He's not going to force you. He gives us a free will. Outside of Christ, nothing satisfies in this life. And God is saying to you right now, come, let me satisfy you. My hand is open to you. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God for that rest that we only have in Jesus. So with that gospel understanding, we can understand the next verses. It says in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Remember, with God, there is no partiality. He is near to all who call upon him in truth. Romans 10:12-13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. I want to stop and talk about that because especially in the world right now, I think more than ever before, there's so little certainty about things. There's not much you can count on. You know, I look at all the content on it. You know, we live in the information age, right? And with the advent of AI and the proliferation of AI, there's just so much garbage out there. You don't know what's real, what's fake. God's word is constant. It is enduring, and we can always count on him. And this, I love the certainty of this verse. He will. There's no if, and, or but about it. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. And then it says, the Lord preserves all who love him. David knew this about as best as anyone. He was a king. Again, we talked about he being considered the mightiest king of Israel. He was a king of great exploits. He accomplished a lot of great things. The Lord accomplished those things through him. He had a lot of victories, some defeats, and he messed up sometimes. One picture is that I thought of is just against Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:33-37, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I love how David just talked in with such confidence and certainty. Very similar to what the verses we just looked at. The Lord will deliver you, right? The Lord will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He will save me. But David's confidence wasn't in himself. He knew that the battle was the Lord's. His confidence and our confidence need to be in the Lord. See, the world tells us that we're not able, right? Just like Saul told David. He looked at David. He looked at his lowly stature, the fact that he was a lowly shepherd boy. He looked at the outward appearance, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, whereas God looks at the heart. All of our confidence needs to be in the Lord God Almighty, no confidence in our flesh. And we need to look at the inward as God looks at the inward. The world tells us that we're not able, but God says something different, because in him we can accomplish and we can do everything through Christ who strengthens us. I think of another account in David's life after adultery with Bathsheba, a very different moment of his life. We talked about hills and valleys. This would have definitely been a low point, a valley in David's life. After that adultery, he essentially murdered Bathsheba's husband and covered up that murder, right? So not only did he sinned more to try to cover up his sin. I've never done that, right? I think we've all been there at some point. In Psalm 51, 1 to 2, though, we see beautifully, you know, we know that David kept short accounts with God. David cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David knew that he had committed a horrific sin. Sin after sin after sin, his sin was stacking up. But David also knew how good God is and how great he is and how he's faithful and just to forgive us. And I just want to encourage anyone tonight, if you are struggling with a sin, if there's something that you did that you think is too great for God, look at this right here. Go to Psalm 51, cry out to him, bring it into the light. He is faithful and just to forgive us. But you have to go to him in truth. God knows. You can't gameplay God. He sees to the innermost core of our being. He created us. He knows us, right? And so you have to go to him in truth. Another note on calling on the Lord. You know, again, there's various things that we go through in our lives, and I just think of some things that I've gone through in my life, and sometimes, you know, if I wasn't walking closely with the Lord, a friend might be my first call. Hey, I'm going through this, you know. Maybe at one point my parents, right? Hey, Dad, I'm going through this. God wants to be our first call. And if you have a habit tonight of going to somebody else first, just with anything, take it to the Lord first. And I'm preaching to myself here tonight too, because it's so easy with the technology we have these days to message somebody, call somebody, reach out to them. But we need to reach out to the Lord first. And I would argue it's actually even easier to reach out to the Lord because we can pray to him, right? We don't have to use our digits or even pick up the phone. We can just immediately pray to him and he will hear us. He will hear that cry. And God's honored when we do that. He's honored when we have hearts that are loyal to him in that way, when he is our first call. So I don't know. I just feel like the Lord laid that on my heart and, you know, take that for what it is. So we need to call upon him in truth. He hears our cries. He saves us. He's so faithful like that. And then it says, but the wicked he will destroy. And this is a sobering thought. Because it's biblical that God blesses the unbeliever too, to a degree. And, you know, the Bible says the rain and the sun are on the just and the unjust alike. And I believe God even uses the church and us to show his mercy to unbelievers. Matthew 5, 44 to 46, we see this. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So we see that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He uses believers to pray for those who are evil, those who curse them. He uses believers to bless those people as well. And again, we talk about a lot of the mercies that we don't even see, and especially as an unbeliever, they don't recognize just the fact that they have a beating heart, that they have breath in their lungs. But, make no mistake, God's mercy and blessings to the unbeliever end at death. A man who dies in his sins will be under the wrath of God in hell forever. And that's a horrific thought. The Bible says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, there will be no blessing there. So again, if you have not already, if you are in this room tonight, you have not called on Jesus and made him your Lord, while you have breath, while he's given you that mercy, while he's given you that blessing, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to do that tonight. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And I will tell you the ultimate blessing, and each and every believer can testify to this tonight, that putting your faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely the ultimate blessing. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Don't be offended of him tonight. Don't let what you think you know impede you from calling upon the name of Jesus and being saved. Because I can testify that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And when you taste and see how good he is, your only action will be you want to praise him forevermore. And that's what we see in the final verses here of Psalm 145 to wrap it up. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Revelation 5:13, Jesus gave John this beautiful revelation of universal praise in heaven, where he says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I want to leave you, we just have a few more minutes right now, with a call to action. And my call to action for believers here tonight is, make it your aim to grow with blessing the Lord. And I guarantee you will be blessed more by that. Not that we bless the Lord out of wanting that blessing in return, or that's the core reason why we're doing it, right? Again, he's created us to praise him. And when we're praising him, when we're worshiping him, when we're walking in that calling he's placed on our life, it's a blessing. Meditate on his word daily. Spend time in prayer daily. Bless the Lord in your prayers. Start your prayers by blessing the Lord. I love how, you know, if we back up to how David started this psalm, I will extol you or give you the highest praise, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Why? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Remember that. And so go to him in your prayers and bless him that way. And then again, as I shared, when you're outside, when you're going about the way, when you're doing a chore, when you're yanking plants out of your garden with a winch on your Jeep or whatever it may be, don't look to your own greatness in that. Look to his greatness and bless him. And then my call to action for the unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever here tonight, God loves you. And we all love you here tonight as well. And you heard the gospel tonight, that God's hand is open to you and to all. And that when God opens his hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I have a hunch, because this is the way that I was before I came to Christ, that nothing in your life is satisfying right now. when God opens his hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I have tasted and seen that he is good. And so I just encourage you, again, Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can count on that. You can take that to the bank. All right, let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we just extol you, our God and King. We praise your name forever and ever, God. And we just thank you and praise you that we were able to look at Psalm 145 tonight. We were able to glean from your scripture, Lord. And hopefully we're leaving here feeling built up and with not only a call, but an urgency to grow in our blessing of you. And Lord, we know as we bless you more, God, that you return that blessing on us tenfold. And we just thank you and praise you for how good you are to us, Lord. And I just look at, through your scripture, God, the greatest example of your goodness, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Almighty died for us. His hand was open on the cross. That nail was driven through his hand. And by that act, you satisfied the desire of every living thing by making the atonement for the sin of us and the whole world. We praise you, God, for that. And we thank you, Lord, that all who are in Christ, we now wear your righteousness, God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but your righteousness, O Lord, is accepted. And we just praise you and thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we could grow in that righteousness each and every day, God, that in the early point of the morning, God, that you would give us a hunger and thirst to be in your word, Lord, to not only hear your word, but do your word, to act upon it, God, to trust you more, to fear you more, to do all these things that we learned about tonight, God. And we know that as saints, as your saints, you have given us that special calling to bless your name. We just thank you, God, and we bless your name forever and ever. And again, if you're here tonight and you have not called upon the name of Jesus, I can't encourage you enough. Call upon his name tonight. He's faithful. He's just to forgive. He will accept you. Call upon his name in humility. He will meet you where you are. He will save you. He will wash you. He will sanctify you. And you'll be a new work and a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, again, we just bless you and praise you. We pray as we go out from here, God, that we could shine brightly for you. And just pray you'd have your hand upon us the rest of our evening, our fellowship right now, as we fellowship together. In God's mighty name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.